Ferguson Doyle, and I'd like to welcome you all to the class, Pneumatic Tools for Building Eternal Life. This will be a look at the New Testament usage of the word spiritual, in keeping with our theme of spiritual rhythms and scrolls for robust salvation. But we're looking at the New Testament use of the word spiritual. Here we have a picture of my daughter's cat, Pongamon. The cat's tools are sharp eyes, a keen sense of smell, and very sharp claws, and the ability to jump straight up in the air to catch a bird. These tools allow the cat to lead the life it was meant to live and to do what it's meant to do. And as Christians, our calling is to lead a life worthy of Christ. And God gives us the tools we need to do that. Our main tool, of course, is Scripture, which is described as being God-breathed. The word for breathe being pneuma, or spirit. And it is the word from which, it's the word spiritual in the New Testament is that word pneuma, the same as the name of the Holy Spirit. We get the word pneumatic from that. Pneumatic tools are those that are powered by air and that are so much more efficient at doing the big, heavy, difficult work than than hand tools, but than other types of power tools. And as Christians, of course, we work by the power of the Holy Spirit. The poem that's here was written by about a 9th century Gaelic scribe, and he compared studying words and studying scripture to the cat hunting for the mice. And what we're doing in this class and in the book Words to Live By is really hunting words. It's good to read the scripture for the big picture and to see what the themes that come from Genesis to Revelation are. Sometimes it's good to look at those tiny details that make up that big picture. And that's what we're doing here by picking out the one word that we're going to look at. And of course, if you hear the word spiritual, if you see someone posting something on Facebook about a spiritual experience, it could mean just about anything. Some intense emotional experience, a drug-induced high, any kind of psychological phenomena, even astral travel. I'm pretty sure that none of those are quite what Paul has in mind when he says something is spiritual. So we're going to let the scripture interpret itself. And we're going to start with the last use of that word in Scripture. And what I've done here is to have two English translations. First, we have the Revised Standard Version, and last, we have the easy-to-read version. So on each of the Scriptures we look at, we'll have the two in English. And you're welcome to look only at those if you prefer. Don't let what's in the middle confuse you. But if you know a little Greek and want to look at it, that's what it's there for, to try to make that a little easier. And I have in purple print here, every time, the word spiritual in Greek, or spiritually, as in this case, and then the words used to translate it in each of the English translations. So hopefully that'll make it a little easier for you to see which words we're talking about as we go through. Here in Revelation, it describes Jerusalem, that great city which is allegorically called Sodom in Egypt, where the Lord was crucified. And notice the word spiritual is translated as allegorical or as having a special meaning. It means this isn't the way we normally talk about Jerusalem as a city, or Sodom, or Egypt. This is a little different interpretation. It's something beyond the normal. And we look at this first because this talks something about how we interpret Scripture. Yes, we want to know what the Scripture actually says. We want to know what the literal meaning is. But Scripture itself sometimes says there's a meaning beyond that literal meaning. And we need to take Scripture seriously, even in places where we probably shouldn't be taking it too literally. One of the great passages to look at what spiritual means is 1 Corinthians 2:13 through 3:3. And that word is used several times in this passage. At first, Paul says, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who possess the Spirit. So first and foremost, what is spiritual is that which comes from the Spirit of God. And maybe one reason we have so many different interpretations of what it means to be spiritual is because all of us are made in the image of God, and God is Spirit. So even those who do not possess the indwelling of the Holy Spirit have some concept of the importance and some awareness of spirituality. And to continue the passage, the unspiritual man does not receive the gifts of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man judges all things, but he himself is judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And we will return later to look at the gifts of the Spirit. Notice here also that being spiritual is compared to having the mind of Christ. We'll look at that in a moment too. But brethren, I could not address you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even yet you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving like ordinary men? The words here in green are the ones that are contrasted with spiritual. And notice the translation, spiritual men or people who are led by the Spirit. It's just that adverb, it just says spiritual. So, but it's talking about spiritual people that he's addressing. And say they're not really as spiritual as they should be. They're like babes in Christ. So they are immature if they are unspiritual. They're immature. Or they are of the flesh. Three of the words here are the words sarkikos, which is usually translated flesh. Notice here it says like ordinary people. It's sometimes in the New Testament we see that word fleshly and it seems to be talking about the sinfulness and the sinful flesh. Here it's really more just talking about more aware and consumed with the very human nature of our bodies, the physical aspects of it. Like a baby who just knows if he's hungry or if he's cold and will cry. And a baby's only going to perceive love by whether or not his physical needs are met. If he's hungry, he's unloved. If somebody answers when he cries, he's loved. But he's a baby, and he doesn't see much beyond that physical. And the implication here is those who are immature in Christ are like babies. Mm-hmm. And babies don't stay babies all the time. They grow. They learn to understand things beyond that physical, even though the physical may be the door that opens into their further understanding. So the truly spiritual person then is one who is going to who is already maturing in Christ and is able to digest those difficult things in Scripture and in life and is able to speak with God's wisdom. The unspiritual are concerned with things of temporary significance, like Ecclesiastes, the vapor, the things that do not last but that are temporary. The unspiritual are also much more susceptible to jealousy, strife, division, those things that we might describe as being negative emotions. The other word here that is used of... Okay, in the passage before in verse 14, the first time there, the unspiritual there, not fleshly, but psychikos, that's where we get psyche from. And it's talking about kind of the life force and the soul. And we tend to think of things psychological as being something beyond the physical. But here, the idea is that it's very much a part of what makes one human. It's not just the physical aspect, but it's that life force of what makes one human.
Can you say that again? Are we allowed to ask questions or no?
Oh, absolutely. I love questions.
Okay, good. I caught half of that, but could you repeat and summarize Sukiko's? Is a synonym for...
It's an antonym for spiritual in this context. Yes.
Like flesh.
Sarkos and...
Now, Sarkos, flesh, I think I understand, but Sukiko's...
It's talking about humanity, what makes one human. Yeah, Eleni, did you have something to say?
See, he is the soul. He's the soulless man.
Psyche.
Yes.
That's where...
It's often used of the soul... But here it is in contrast, the soul is in contrast with the spiritual.
So
it's kind of the human part of the soul.
Do you think Sarkos and Sukikos are synonyms?
They are almost in this passage in the way that they are used.
Yeah, okay.
But they're talking about very different aspects of humanity and being human.
Right. So there's a non-physical aspect of humanity which is also non-spiritual.
Yes.
Is that what you're saying?
I don't know why I didn't say that.
So there's body, mind, and spirit. Body, mind, and soul, maybe?
Yeah. Yes,
that unseen part of who we are that makes us human.
But not spiritual.
Right.
Okay. I got it. I'm with you now.
Okay. Yeah, in the verse 13... again, we had the mind of Christ, and that having the mind of Christ is compared with being spiritual. So there is an intellectual component to spirituality, and the very fact that you have all come to Bible lectureship indicates you understand there's clearly a connection between the intellect and spirituality, but they are not the same, and it is entirely possible to be a really good student, even a really good Bible student, and not necessarily mature in Christ, and not necessarily have the mind of Christ. Another place where we see that is in 1 Corinthians 14:15, which I don't think I wrote on your list, so you may want to add that, but where Paul contrasts praying in the Spirit, and that's the word in pneumati, with doing so, with praying with the mind, tonoi. So he's distinguishing, you can pray in the Spirit without praying with your mind also, but you shouldn't be doing that. They should be linked and joined together, and those prayers should be from the mind as well as from the Spirit. Ephesians 5:19 also speaks a connection between... Well, it speaks of singing as being a spiritual activity, but it speaks of it in a way that requires intellectual engagement. So we start by looking at what is being filled with the Spirit. Is in the darker blue here, filled with the Spirit. And then the lighter blue is the words that describe being filled with the Spirit, and in Greek they're participles, and it's all part of a sentence that depends on that. There's addressing one another, there is singing, there's making melody, there's giving thanks, and then there's being in submitting to one another. So we have several words for speaking here, describing someone who is filled with the Spirit. First, there's a general word for speaking, and then there's the word for singing, adontes, which emphasizes the human voice, music made with the voice. And then the word psalontes, psalo, is, we know it as a word for praise and related to the word psalms, but it's a word that emphasizes the words over the melody. And then there's the word for giving thanks.
Which one is the words over the melody?
Psalo. Psalo emphasizes the words over the melody. Ekaristo is still the Greek word for thank you in modern Greek. And it's the word for giving thanks here. these are all characteristics of one who is filled with the Spirit. They address one another in Psalms. They sing with the voice. They sing songs which have words which have meaning. They give thanks, and some of that can be in song too. and they submit to one another. And the word spiritual here is just spiritual songs, describing one of the types of psalms that's sung. And in a similar way, in Colossians 3:16, it speaks of the word of Christ, which is pretty much indwelling the believer, very much in the same way the Spirit is spoken of in Ephesians 5. And this indwelling of the word of Christ results in teaching, instruction, and song. And again, we have the purple, the spiritual. It's spiritual songs is the term that's used. And the participles, again, teaching. And then the word for admonish can mean to warn or to instruct. And and then just the word for singing, again, is the word that emphasizes just the human voice in singing. But notice that the word for admonishing, warning, instructing, this one, movement pace, that's the one that is used with the spiritual songs. That admonishing and teaching one another is done through the medium of song. Not just any songs, but spiritual songs. In Colossians 1:9, Paul has a prayer that he has prayed for the people there in Colossae. And part of his prayer is that they will be filled with spiritual wisdom. So once again, we're seeing a connection between the intellectual and the spiritual. And the specifics of that prayer are that you lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And the way that plays out is bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, and giving thanks. This tells us something, again, about what a spiritual person does. They bear fruit, they do good deeds, good works. They grow, they mature in their knowledge of God. They are strong to endure patiently. And they give thanks to God for salvation. In all of these, the passages, what is spiritual is very clearly connected to the intellectual and what we understand. And yet we also are seeing some other connections besides to the intellectual aspect of humanity. In there's an emotional response of joy and thanksgiving. There are the physical actions of doing good deeds. And we see a social effect in a spiritual person being patient and being grateful. We take a little closer look at some of the emotional connection. Oh, yes. I don't have a new verse for that one. We were looking back at the old ones. Sorry. Colossians 1:11-12 connects spiritual wisdom with joy, patience, and gratitude. I just looked at 1 Corinthians 3:1, where we started, talked about jealousy and strife as being signs of lack of spiritual maturity. So these are could be called the positive emotions of joy and patience and gratitude are connected with spiritual wisdom. What we would tend to call negative emotions of strife and jealousy are connected with being unspiritual. And so there is a connection between the spiritual and the emotional. Those primary emotions like fear or erotic attraction or jealousy or rage are things that just happen. We just feel those emotions because we're human. That's part of it. Those emotions come. But then what kind of secondary emotion comes? Whether the secondary emotional response is anger, love, compassion, peace, trust, these things have an emotional connection, but they also are more of attitudes. And we have more choice in those secondary emotions. And that's where we really see a person's spiritual maturity or immaturity. If someone is very discouraged for a long period of time, it's probably that emotional discouragement may lead them to question their faith, and that may or may not be a healthy thing, depending on what questions are asked. It may that emotional discouragement may cause someone to seek very unspiritual forms of comfort. Someone who's feeling a great deal of pleasure and success may forget God. Or they may be more inclined to yield to temptation to sin. So we know that a person's emotional and spiritual state have a lot of interchange with them. And that's not something that's really spelled out in Scripture, but if you go back and read some of these passages thinking about that, I'm sure you'll come up with even better illustrations and understanding of those connections than I have. Spiritual is also very much connected with the physical, or very often contrasted with the physical. And we kind of started there talking about it's something beyond what's physical. And yet, we all understand that there is a relationship between the spiritual and the physical. We know that exercise and a good night's sleep affect one's spirit. And when we go to set up our living room or set up our office, feng shui is very popular now in decorating. And that's the whole idea that there's a spiritual connection between the physical arrangement of things. In Scripture, in this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, the very existence of our physical bodies is taken as being proof that there is something more than just the physical. The very existence of the physical, which here is the psychikon, the psyche word, is taken as proof that there is something more. Just like the temple in Hebrews is described as a shadow of the heavenly reality, so our lives point to a reality that is beyond us.
So the word soma?
Body.
Body, is that not necessarily has to do with the physical? Like there's heavenly bodies and there's spiritual bodies and there's physical bodies, right? So the word body doesn't mean
and
material.
And here it's actually it's applied to
it doesn't mean the material.
Eleni? Soma in Greek is a generic word. It can be, a body of people, it's a generic word.
Yes,
it's
a lot of different
groups.
Okay.
Or functions.
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you. I'm so glad you came in. I didn't know. It's good to meet you this much. In Romans 15 here, there is both a contrast and a rather surprising parallel between the physical and the spiritual. And here, the physical, and the word again is the sarkikos, but it's very much referring to finances, which we tend to think of as being very almost sinful sometimes. here there is a real parallel, though. The churches in Macedonia and Achaia have collected contribution for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And Paul says this is totally appropriate because the Jews have shared with the Gentiles the spiritual blessings in Christ. Mm-hmm. And so we have the material blessings and the spiritual blessings balancing each other out as they're being shared back and forth. And I think that's just a beautiful picture that we sometimes have a hard time grasping. And there's a similar parallel in 1 Corinthians 9:11, talking about paying those who proclaim the gospel. If We have sown spiritual good among you. Is it too much if we reap material benefits? And, yeah, don't get me started on that one. But passages like these are reminders that giving and receiving actually take very many forms within the fellowship in the body of Christ. And pride should not interfere with that passing back and forth of blessings on either side or in any way. We've also seen in these verses, as well as the intellectual... Oh, yes, Jason?
Well, if we've sown a spiritual good among you, it's implying that we sometimes do spiritual as like non-physical... it's beyond this world, or somewhere, but they've actually done good among people. And because we've done something, it might not be touchable, but
intangible.
Because we've done good, then you ought to, there's a material aspect of it. That's really what we're thinking about. To not put spiritual over in the by and by in heaven, like some unreachable thing.
Okay. But it's very here and now present, the spiritual value.
Yeah, it has a realness to it.
Definitely, definitely. We've seen spiritual connected with the intellectual, spiritual connected with the emotional, spiritual connected with the physical. And in most of these passages, there has very definitely been a social component to the spiritual. In 1 Corinthians 3, of course, the jealousy and arguing. And, you know, I personally would prefer to be a hermit scholar and not have to talk to people and deal with them. Offense intended. But God is always calling me to minister to people. And surprisingly enough, He's found ways at times to bless me through relationships with people. And sometimes those are where our greatest challenges fall, but it can be where our greatest blessings come. In Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16 that we looked at, the spiritual songs, that requires corporate singing. We have to be together to minister to one another in that way. In Romans 15:26 and 1 Corinthians 9:11, those physical blessings that we talked about are shared between people, between believers in this case. And so there is that social component always of spiritual, which is seen perhaps even more clearly in 1 Peter 2:5. It says, "And you like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus." So once here we have an allegorical usage here where the house or the temple, which is the dwelling place in the ancient world, the temple was where the gods lived. And here we have the church, the people are being built together to be the dwelling place of God.
So the usage of this word is a lot like Revelation 11.
Allegorical. Yes. And it is actually the adverb, wrong one. It is used like the adverb was saying, this city is spiritually called this, and this is saying this is a spiritual house. It's not a physical house. It's an allegorical house. this holy priesthood, which... seems not so much to be talking about the individual Christian as being a priest, although that's something to look at and understand, but it's talking about all Christians being part of the priesthood, much the same way it doesn't talk about individual saints, as we are a part of the saints of God. And offering spiritual sacrifices. Now, what those spiritual sacrifices might be, we could actually go back to the Old Testament and see not just the literal sacrifices, but it talks about integrity and social interactions, about kindness and justice. All through the Old Testament prophets, they're calling people that this is the real sacrifice that God wants, not just the blood of bulls and goats. And the prophet Amos talked about fairness in his in business dealings a long time before the idea of fair trade became trendy. Hebrews 13 talks about praise as being a sacrifice to God. Aid to Christians in need in Philippians 4:18. And just simply an ordinary life lived to the glory of God in Romans 12:1. These are some of the things that are our spiritual sacrifices. And God uses these things as some of the tools to build that church and the holy house for him to live in. Galatians 6:1 is real clear about the sort of thing a spiritual person is supposed to do. You who are spiritual should restore the one who has sinned and do it in a spirit of gentleness. And look to yourselves, lest you too be tempted. And a little further down, or above, in chapter 5, verse 25, he talks about walking with the Spirit. And then now he's describing what a spiritual person does. He restores sinners. He does it gently. Watches himself. Takes care of himself. Self-care. And does not sin. Notice, being spiritual does not guarantee you're not going to sin. Mm-hmm. Being spiritual means you're going to be careful not to sin. So being spiritual is mental. Spirituality is mental, is physical, is emotional, and is social. It encompasses every aspect of being human. Everything is spiritual. And I am not quoting Rob Bell. My husband, the preacher, Doug Doyle, said that long before Rob Bell. Ultimately, what is spiritual is not just connected to the mental, physical, emotional, and social aspects of our lives, but it goes beyond all of them because it's connected to our relationship with God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And this is back to, we have now spiritual blessing, spiritual benefit. It's not all the pie in the sky and the grapevine pie, but it's here and now. What's the rest? How is it you say that?
Pie on the ground while I'm still around.
Yeah. but these blessings are for those who are in Christ. We have to be in Christ to get the blessings that are in Christ. And a really great study is to look at some of the blessings of baptism, both in the New Testament and even in early Christian idea. It's just a huge list of blessings that come to us being in Christ. We usually talk in terms of salvation, forgiveness of sins. Sometimes we go as far as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But the list is much longer. And even if we were to read down in Ephesians, being holy and blameless, being loved by God, being children by birth or adoption, receiving grace and all that that includes, and a knowledge of God's purpose and will, and unity with other Christians. It's an incredible list of blessings that come to us through baptism and being, by that, put in Christ. First Corinthians 14. Before we get to 1 Corinthians 14, we have Romans 7:14. If it was surprising to see financial support being described as spiritual in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 9, it's probably even more surprising to see Romans 7:14 saying, we know that the law is spiritual. But the law comes from God. What comes from God is what is spiritual. And Paul says that because of this, the law is spiritual, and the sinful person then is unspiritual without the law. God made us in his image, and he is spirit, and he knows what nourishes a person. if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is a command of the Lord. We don't like to think of obedience as being spiritual. But if you're spiritual, you obey God. First Corinthians 10, 1 through 4, connects baptism and the Lord's Supper, or the Eucharist, with the Exodus. Our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Here again we see a bit of allegory. Just a bit. But it goes on to talk about the people who sinned in the wilderness. So this incredible connection with God, the having been led out, baptized as it were in the sea, and eating the manna of the Lord in the wilderness, was not a guarantee against disobedience and sin. In the same way, our baptism and our participation in the weekly Eucharist, it's not a guarantee that we're not going to sin. Yes, sir?
Just a question about, in the RSV, it uses the word supernatural. Mm-hmm. How appropriate do you think that is? Is that a fair rendition?
Yes. It's not the one I would have picked. Mm-hmm. But that's one reason I have two translations up. I think it's always best to read from a couple of translations, preferably rather different ones, because then you see, if you were just reading the RSV, you might not connect it with the term spiritual. You might be thinking something very different. You look at another one and you realize, oh, this is the same word.
And I noticed in the previous slide too, in verse 37, the ERV had didn't have the word spiritual, it had the word spiritual gift. But then one thinks he has a spiritual gift.
Okay, yes. And we're going to talk about the spiritual gifts, and we'll look at that again in just a moment. But yeah, that's a good point. In fact, we're coming to it now. I should turn my page. There are actually four passages that really talk about spiritual gifts. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, and Ephesians 4. The passage in Romans, in Romans 1:11, Paul says, I long to see that I may impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you. And then in chapter 12, he starts to enumerate what those are: prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and acts of mercy. But here, it's the word spiritual and the word charisma for gift. So it is the word spiritual is modifying the noun for gift. In 1 Corinthians 14, where it speaks of, it says, make love your aim and earnestly desire the spiritual thing, the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. It says, seek the things that are spiritual. It says, seek the spiritual. It doesn't say things. It doesn't say gifts. It just says, seek that which is of the Spirit, that which is spiritual. It's, you know, how do you translate that? And yet it is talking about gifts. Yes, Jason?
It is fascinating that it's good American and English speakers, we put the word gift there. We're good commercial industry folk.
If that was it. Yeah. And okay, I guess I did not put the other verses here. In 1 Peter 4, it says, it speaks of, as each has received a gift, and it says charisma. It doesn't say spiritual gift. Mm-hmm. It just says gift. Mm-hmm. And groups them in speech and service rather than the longer list like it is in Romans. And then in Ephesians 4, it actually uses a verb, as each has been given. Right? So it doesn't say gift, but it has a related word.
Well, it does list the gift of prophecy, so that helps. Puts it in a context where might be able to add gifts.
Right, the list of things included make it very clear that these are really four very parallel passages,
but
they're using different terminology. It's called, sometimes it's called the gift, sometimes it's called the spiritual, sometimes it's called the spiritual gift. But all of these gifts are really, they could be described as tools that have been given to individual Christians for the benefit of the church. So there's that very social component of that with the gifts. And a workman uses tools to accomplish a particular task that is chosen, to build up, to tear down, to create, to repair, whatever. The spiritual tools are to be used to accomplish God's purposes. And in a very real sense, it's not us using these tools, but it's God using us to accomplish his purposes. Quick list from what we have seen in these passages, what it means to be spiritual. What is spiritual? Comes from the Spirit of God. It exists within the community, as seen in relationships. That's the social. It is contrasted with the soul, life force, and emotions, but it interacts with emotions. It is contracted with the fleshly and physical, and yet has very many parallels with the physical. Spiritual engages the intellect, but it is something separate from one's mind. And being spiritual does not remove temptation, and it does not always prevent a person from sinning. But the longer list of what a spiritual person does and does not do, and if you study the passages on this list, you'll probably come up with a much better list than I have. But for starters, a spiritual person receives and understands the gifts of the Holy Spirit, judges all things, avoids jealousy and strife, is led by and filled with the Holy Spirit, is not an addict, speaks with wisdom, praises God, expresses gratitude, does good deeds, endures patiently, grows in the knowledge of God, is in Christ, functions as a part of the church, is gentle with sinners, and takes care not to sin. By studying the uses of the word spiritual in the New Testament in their context, we see that in biblical usage, that which is spiritual both engages and transcends every aspect of human existence. Physical, mental, emotional, social, and primarily that which is spiritual refers to a person's relationship with God. God is spirit, and we are made in his image. Those who have been baptized into Christ have received the indwelling of the Spirit and are given grace gifts for the edification of the church in anticipation of eternal life. While these gifts may rightly be seen as God's tools that he has given us to use in the service by the Spirit's power, it might be better said that we ourselves are the tools God has created to use according to his purposes. Those who are spiritual will be obedient to the apostolic teaching, will deal gently with others. They do good deeds, endure patiently, and avoid jealousy and substance abuse. Those who are spiritual sing in the assembly of the saints, both in praise to God and words of edification and warning to one another. They speak with wisdom and with gratitude for their salvation and inheritance in the kingdom of God. And may each of you here be blessed with every spiritual blessing of Christ in heavenly places.
Thank you.
And Jason?
So, yeah, Anne put together 30 words that she's done, the kind of thing for her to do it today in her book here. A to Z.